Now, if you have a Bible, let's turn to John's Gospel. And I'll be hovering between chapter 12 and 13, so somewhere around there would be good. And let's begin. Well, actually, I will read from verse 21 of chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, turn to chapter 13 and verse 21. Chapter 13 and verse 21. If you have a church Bible, like one of these, you might find that reading, I think, on 1067, page 1067. John 13, verse 21, where we read these words. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. One of you shall betray me. Now this particular verse comes from one of the most familiar accounts in the Bible. This evening I'm not going to some unfamiliar recess of the scriptures. I'm actually looking at a couple of chapters of which I think almost all of us will be familiar with. But I want to really distinguish between two things. I want to distinguish between hurt and bitterness, and that's where this sermon has come from. I think we've all been hurt by somebody or someone or something. We've all been hurt at some point in our lives, whether we've been young, perhaps from our parents have hurt us maybe, done things to us that perhaps other parents would not do, or maybe hurt by a spouse, hurt by a child, hurt by a colleague at work, hurt by someone in your street. We've all been hurt at some point or the other. We've all experienced pain. Pain in our hearts at some point or the other. And I want to really speak about the difference between hurt and bitterness. And I want to really zero in on this particular subject by looking in at the specific phrase that Jesus uses here to begin with. Jesus, he says, he was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. To put this into language that we can understand better, I can rephrase it as the following. Jesus was upset. Jesus was upset. He makes it quite clear as to why he was upset. He does not suppress his emotions. He doesn't push them down. He expresses his emotions. And as he tells the people around him about why he is upset, the words that he speaks sting those who had gathered at the table for dinner. Because they were not expecting this. Is that what he said? They ask each other. One of us will betray him? Yes, one of them will betray their master. One of his own 12 disciples would be an agent of mischief, a double agent, somebody who would want to bring the Lord's downfall. This evening, I want to approach chapters 12 and 13 from a very different angle to what you might be usually used to. I want to look closer at the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ and how these emotions lead him to behave towards the other person who has hurt him. That's Judas. How does somebody who is hurt behave to the person who has hurt him or her? In return. And I want to do that by looking at the Lord Jesus' response to who hurts him. I want to zero in on that specific emotion, hurt. There is a difference between hurt and bitterness. And this is what I want to bring out for our understanding this evening. So, without further introduction, let me tell you that I have three lessons for us here this evening. My first lesson is this, that pain or hurt, I'll be using these terms interchangeably, pain is an emotion from God. Pain is an emotion from God. Sometimes we think it's wrong to be hurt. You know, this might be partly a cultural problem. Some cultures express their hurts more readily than others. Some people are more private than others. Some cultures are more private than others. Our particular culture here that we live amongst in Britain. Well, we live in a very private culture. Actually, Western civilizations, Western cultures tend to be far more private than Eastern cultures, non-Western cultures. People are not readily given to expressing their emotion or expressing personal things to people they don't know very well. And a public sharing of emotion is very unusual. In this country, one of the greatest public sharing of emotion took place when Princess Diana died. And that took scientists by surprise, sociologists. Now, Britain is a very private culture, essentially, especially when it comes to personal things, individual feelings. You don't readily hear people sharing their emotions, especially if they've been born and brought up here. But there is also the fact that men, as distinguished from women, don't readily share their emotions. You know, it's not macho to share your emotion if you're a man. It's a sign of weakness. And yet, we find in the Bible that one man here, Jesus, he is not scared to express his pain or express his hurt. He is willing to express his pain. Do you know what the shortest verse in the entire Bible is? Anyone? Jesus wept in John chapter 11, verse 35, where Jesus goes to a funeral. Two words only. Jesus wept. He expresses his pain. He expresses his sorrow publicly. He is not worried. He is not scared as a man to show that he is sad, to show that he is heartbroken, to show that he is angry, to show that he is exhausted. He publicly expresses his emotions. My friends, pain or hurt is an emotion from God. It's a necessary emotion. Pain is a mechanism by which a person learns to avoid danger. Pain is protective. You know, when a child touches a candle flame, it's going to burn, isn't it? And the child recoils in pain. But next time, he or she is very unlikely to touch that candle flame again because pain has taught him or her a great lesson. Pain helps us in this world. One of the foremost scientists who has worked with the disease of leprosy, you know what leprosy is? It's a very degenerative disease where body parts even fall off ultimately. So it's quite disfiguring to the face, to the extremities, to the limbs. And one of the foremost scientists who has worked in the field of leprosy was a man by name of Paul Brand. I'm not sure if he's still alive now. I think he's dead. But he was one of the first persons to realize that leprosy is not so much caused by a bacterium, or I should say that the effects of the leprosy, where people get disfigured, but because they lose a sensitivity to pain. They have no faculty of pain. And so Paul Brand has written a book. He's entitled it, Pain, the Gift That Nobody Wants. Think about that again. Pain, the gift that nobody wants. How true that is, isn't it? And Paul writes this book, and he begins the book by speaking of a lady who has leprosy. And she puts her hand in the flame. And she can't feel a thing by accident. And her fingers begin to burn, but she can't recoil because she doesn't even know that her fingers are burning. That's what leprosy does. And that's the value of pain, you see. Pain is a gift that God has given us so that we may respond to the outside world. Lesson number two for this evening. Pain can be expressed, and it should be expressed. It is not just a gift of God. It should be expressed. Hurt. If you're hurt, it's not a wrong thing to express your hurt. We should express our hurt. Excuse me. Excuse me, Bill. We should express our hurt. My friends, God expresses His hurt. God expresses His pain. If you look at the Old Testament, right throughout, we find God expressing His pain so often. Take the case of Isaiah 1, for example, where God says about His people, "The animals around know their master, but my people, they don't know me." Or a long chapter, such as Ezekiel 16, where God speaks about Himself and gives the image of a man who brings up a child from her infancy until she's an adult. And then that adult lady leaves him, and he expresses his pain as to why she's gone wayward. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we read of the messianic prophecies where Jesus is prophesied about how he will express pain about somebody who will betray him. In Psalm 41, for example, "My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel." A prophecy of this very thing we're learning about this evening, we're looking at this evening, about Judas betraying Jesus. So right throughout the Old Testament, God expresses His pain. And you know, Jesus, when we read about Jesus expressing His pain here in chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus is God incarnate. He's the human face of God. He's the visible, audible, tangible hurt of God Himself, is what you're reading on the page, is what you're listening to, is what you're seeing here. When Jesus expresses His hurt, it is God being hurtful. God having pain in His heart. So we should express our pain. We don't squash it, bury it all the time. But not only should we express our hurt or our pain, we should also let others express their hurt. Let's look at the chapter for a moment. In chapter 13, verse 25, we read this. Here is John, the apostle John, and he's lying on Jesus' breast. And Jesus has already said that somebody is going to betray him. So, John asked the question, "Lord, who is it? Who is it?" And then Jesus answers and tells him who it is. Do you see what John has done? He's asked Jesus a question. It's one of the easiest ways to get a person to acknowledge their pain. The problem is we don't often do that. We sometimes don't allow another person to express their pain. Have you ever heard a response, "Oh, I really don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that"? Maybe you have an enemy. You've hurt somebody. And you've tried to patch things up. And you've gone to them and wanted to speak to them about that hurt. And they say, "Well, I don't really want to talk about that anymore." Maybe that's you. Maybe you've pushed somebody away because whatever has happened is too hurtful for you to speak about. What you've done there is you've put a wall between you and the other person. You've not allowed the other person to express their hurt because you can't handle your pain. You see? And what John does here, essentially, he asks a question so that Jesus is able to express what is on his heart. My friends, if somebody has something that he or she wants to really speak to you about, don't push him or her away. Let them express themselves. One of the easiest way for a church to become a bunch of social members rather than a church is to not allow people to be themselves. To not allow them to express their emotions. To just come to church and have a social gathering. "Hi, how are you? Are you well?" "Yeah, I'm fine." "How's the weather?" "Weather's fine." And that's about all your conversation entails throughout church life. You don't really get to the bottom of a person's heart or soul. And not allowing somebody to express their pain brings division. Somebody termed it as this. He used an illustration. He said, two people trying to kiss each other with a glass pane in between them. You can't do it, can you? You can't kiss somebody else with a glass pane between you. The same thing must be for church. If we can't share our emotions to our fellow Christians, our burdens, our struggles, if we can't be who God meant us to be, and if we're always coming to church, putting on the mask, and keeping the mask on because we're too scared, then we cannot live as God wants us to live. But I must move on for another point under this, where I've drawn on the big point, really. The pain can be expressed, and it's this. Although we should express our hurt, although we should let others express their hurts, the expression of our hurts must be regulated. Yes, it can't be bottled, it can't be squashed, we need to express our hurt, but we have to be very careful how we express our hurts. Now let's look at Jesus. What does Jesus do when he expresses his emotions? Look at chapter 13 and verse 23. In verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' chest, on his bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that's John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, that is John, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And then Jesus answers, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, a piece of bread. A piece of bread. I will give him a piece of bread when I have dipped it in the sauce that they had, the shared dish that they were sharing. And when he had dipped the sop, the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. But read on. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and then Jesus said to him, what you are doing, do quickly. To Judas, he tells. What you're doing, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spoke this unto him. You see, Jesus, when he shares his emotion, he does not burst out for the whole room to hear. Sometimes what we can do is, when we want to share our grief to somebody, everybody must hear our complaint. And here is Jesus. He's hurt by this enemy, by Judas. And you would think he has every reason to share publicly his hurt. But he does not. He does not. He preserves his enemy. What a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? You see? He regulates his emotion. He shares his emotion with John, but he does not share it for all the table. And so all the people on the table are still thinking, well, we don't know why Judas has gone out. You know, he's just gone out to buy something. He's got the money bag. I don't know. John knows. But Jesus has preserved his enemy. And there's a wonderful lesson for us. Although we can express our pain and we should express our hurts, my friend, the Christian church is not a place whereby we start slagging each other off. You know, every time we feel that we have been hard done by somebody else, oh, okay, I will take up my problem with him or her, and I will make sure everybody else hears my problem. No, 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 no. Your pain, your hurt must be regulated. You can't just share it willy-nilly or you know, just like that without controlling yourself. Pain must be regulated. It must be expressed, but it must be measured. You have to do it in a particular way. Let's move on to the third lesson I have for this evening. The third lesson. There is a difference between hurt and bitterness. There's a difference between hurt and bitterness. There are three differences I can bring out between the hurt person and the bitter person. Three things that the hurt person might or might not do, whereas the bitter person won't do or does something totally different. So let's begin. Let me show you what the difference is between a hurt person and a bitter person by looking at how Jesus responds to hurt or pain and how Judas responds to hurt or pain. My first point under this heading is this. The hurt person can invite his enemy to reconciliation and unity. The hurt person can invite his enemy or her enemy to reconciliation and unity. He or she can do something to forge the unity again, to bring them closer rather than pushing them away. On the other hand, the bitter person, a person who has allowed hurt to fester so much that he or she wants vengeance. You know, they don't care about the other person. They don't care about reconciliation. They want vengeance. They want to express anger and anger only without any kind of love. And that is exemplified here by Judas. You know, Judas was hurt as well. John kindly read chapter 13 or chapter 12 even, chapter 12. And what we find there is a feast where all the disciples are attending, Jesus as well. And a woman comes out and she wipes or she rubs Jesus' feet with her hair. She puts perfume, very expensive perfume on his feet. And then she starts wiping his feet with her hair. And Judas suddenly pipes up. And he says, why is this expensive perfume being used for this? It could be sold in the marketplace and used for the poor. And then Jesus stops him publicly. He has to do that publicly now because the woman's integrity is at stake. In this particular instance, Judas essentially gets not told off, but he gets met with. And Jesus has to restore the honor of the woman. But Jesus does this publicly and Judas is very angry. Because whatever he has suggested has just been not received by Jesus. And so what does he do? That incident is the incident which triggers in Judas the response whereby he goes to the chief priests and tells them, by the way, do you know, I know where Jesus is. I know where he will be. I will give him to you if you give me 30 pieces of silver. That was the incident. Here is a man who is hurt by Jesus. And he cannot come to terms with what he has been hurt about, even though it's a small, trivial matter. And he wants to get his revenge. He doesn't care about unity. He doesn't care about how Jesus loves him. He doesn't care at all. He just wants revenge. On the other hand, what does Jesus do? Jesus invites Judas to a very personal meal. You know, if you were dying and you knew you were dying, and you invited those closest to you, who would you invite? I don't think you would invite your enemy. I don't think you would invite the person who you knew would betray you. I don't think so. And yet what Jesus does here is, he invites Judas to a very personal meal. And he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just invite Judas to this meal. He makes Judas the chief guest at that meal. I need to explain something to you. Unfortunately, I don't have a projector here. So, in the want of a projector, I'm going to use this backdrop here. Okay? So you imagine this is a table. How do we imagine that? Okay, well, let me tell you first of all that when we think about the Last Supper, the apostles sitting at the Last Supper, we usually have in mind a long table with the disciples sitting on chairs from one end to the other as a row. But that is one artist's conception of what the Last Supper was like and what the table was like. Because in those days, they didn't have tables like that. The tables were rather a bit like a U shape. Can you imagine a U? But like that, okay? It's flat. So like that. And the host of the meal sat at one end of the meal, and he had a chief guest next to him. So now you can imagine this thing at the back being the U shape of the table. And Jesus, as the chief, or rather the host of the meal, was sitting somewhere there. We know this from archaeology. We know what the configuration of these tables was like, and where the host sat and where the chief guest sat, and you know, we know that from our studies. So Jesus was sitting somewhere here. On one side would be the chief guest, on the other side would be his assistant. And the Bible tells us that the chief guest was sitting next to Jesus because they shared the common bowl. Who shared the common bowl with Jesus? Two people. Who? Who? Judas. Yeah, Judas. Who else? No. John. Why? How do I know that? You want to say something? Go on. That's fine, go on. John wrote it. John wrote the gospel. But what else? We read it earlier. Yes, thank you, Amos. Just thank you very much, Amos. Because he was leaning on his breast. So you can't, you know, if you're sitting there, you can't lean on somebody's breast, can you? You see? So do you understand where I'm getting this? It's all scriptural. What we know is this. That on one side of Jesus, who was sharing his dish, was a chief guest. And on the other side was an assistant, if you like. And we know that on the other hand, Peter was on one side of the table telling John, ask him, who's the betrayer? You see? So from all of this, we can tell one thing, that Jesus was there. Another thing, Peter was here, motioning to John on this side. Who is it? I'm sorry, this is not visual, but, you know, I'm trying. But what we do know is this. That Jesus made Judas the chief guest at that table. Doesn't that blow your minds away? That an enemy of Jesus is suddenly raised to the status of being the chief guest at the meal. That's what Jesus does to forge a reconciliation between him and his enemy. He gives him another opportunity to repent. Right up to the point where he says, what you are going to do, do quickly. Because Judas will not relent. He has not repented. He does not want that unity, you see. Even though he is publicly raised up in honor, he will not capitulate. He will not seek unity. He will not seek reconciliation. So the hurt person can invite his enemy to reconciliation. You may want to do that in different ways. You know somebody who you have hurt or who has hurt you. You may seek opportunities, you know, to bring yourselves together, to speak to the other person, to have a conversation whereby you can once more have proper fellowship again. That's what Jesus does here in this particular passage. So the hurt person can invite his enemy to reconciliation. The bitter person will not. The hurt person has the choice to overlook a wrong. The bitter person, on the other hand, is entrapped by his lack of forgiveness. Now, Judas will not forgive Jesus. He cannot overlook what Jesus has done to him publicly. And Jesus hasn't done very much. He's only corrected what Judas has said at that public feast, where the woman comes and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. But Judas cannot forgive Jesus. On the other hand, Jesus has already overlooked Judas's theft. Back in chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it, back in chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus says these words, have I not chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. You don't have to turn to it. Have I not chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. 6 chapters before, Jesus already knew that Judas was a thief. Jesus already knew that Judas would betray him. And yet, he keeps him where he is, in charge of the money bag. Wow. He keeps him as his friend. He keeps him as somebody he cares for as a disciple. He doesn't throw him out. He gives him more opportunities. Opportunity after opportunity. Jesus overlooks and he allows Judas to carry on. By the way, overlooking doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't see the sin. Jesus acknowledges a sin. Jesus knows a sin. But he overlooks it, and that's different. That means he lets his enemy carry on. He gives him another chance. That's what God wants us to do with our enemies, my friends. You know, so often we get hurt by small, trivial things, don't we? And yet here is the Lord of glory, and he's going to be betrayed. God himself. And he is willing to overlook a thief and his betrayal. The third thing. A hurt person can learn to let God. To let God be God. Whereas the bitter person doesn't let God be God. What's the difference between Judas and Jesus? Well, Judas sits on God's chair. Judas sits on God's chair. Turn to chapter 12 for a moment and look at verse 4. Chapter 12 and verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh, he has decided now what is right and what is wrong. You see? Who is the judge and jury here? Judas. No one else. Not even Jesus. Judas is filled with rage, and he has become judge, jury, and executioner. And yet, on the other hand, Jesus does not sit on God's chair. Look at chapter 12 for a moment, and now look at chapter 12, verse 47. Chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus says this, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Amazing. "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words, he has one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day." Do you see? Now you might ask the question, well, isn't Jesus our judge at the end of time? Yes, he is. But not at the moment. Not at the moment. Jesus has come, first and foremost, to draw sinners to himself. When he came to this earth, when he got his 12 disciples together, when he began preaching, his primary job was not to judge the people. His primary job was to restore people back to God. He does not sit on God's chair. Even though he is God himself, he lets God be God. I hope that's clear. But so often what we do is we snatch God's role from him. You see, we take his chair and we want to sit on God's chair. And we want to say, well, you know, I know what's right. I know what's right for him or her or her or her. He or she has hurt me. I know what's right for them. I know what should be happening to them. That's assuming God's chair. Judas, the bitter person, puts himself above everyone else. He puts himself above everyone else. He takes God's money, doesn't he? He takes God's money, he kicks out God's law, he doesn't care about God's law, about stealing, and he takes all the money for himself. Jesus, on the other hand, becomes a servant to the others, even his enemy. He even becomes a servant to his enemy. In chapter 13, verse 6, I'm almost at a conclusion. In chapter 13, verse 6, we find here, Then comes Jesus to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, "Lord, you're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said, "What I do now, you do not know, but you shall know afterwards." What does Jesus do? Do you know? What does Jesus do? He takes a towel, he takes a basin of water, And what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. Do you know who that role was reserved for? That role was reserved for whoever was sitting on this side of the table. No, Peter. Peter. Because he's speaking to John. And that's why Peter is so upset. Lord, you surely can't wash my feet. Because I'm here, you see. I'm the servant. I'm supposed to be washing everybody else's feet. You can't wash my feet. But Jesus assumes the role of a servant, washing even Judas's feet. Essentially what we're saying is this. It's not wrong to be hurt. It's not wrong to have pain in your heart. But you should regulate it. And you should always seek the good of the other person, even your enemy. What Jesus is doing, he's always giving Judas another chance, another chance, another chance, and yet another chance. Even elevating him to the chief guest at table in this room. Even washes his feet. Even becomes Judas's servant. That's what it means to be serving others, even your enemy. You see? That's what it means to be a Christian. It's very easy, actually, to serve all those people who you get on with. But to serve your enemy is very difficult. Very difficult. I'm going to end now. One of the most famous poets that ever lived, or poetess, I should say, a female poet, was Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She married a man by the name of Robert Browning, who was also a poet. You may have heard those two names. But Elizabeth was one of 12 children, and her father was a very controlling man, a person who didn't want his children to get married at all. He was that controlling, didn't want their happiness, didn't want them to get married. He was so crushing and controlling that when Elizabeth finally married Robert Browning, her father could never come to terms with what she had done. All she had done was to get married. And when Elizabeth left the family home, she wrote back to her father every week for you know how long? 5 years. 5 years she wrote, every week she wrote a letter. Letter after letter after letter. And when she finally went home, when she finally came home to England, 5 years later, she discovered that her father had not opened one single letter. Because the entire raft of letters were all presented to her unopened. 5 years worth writing every week. In those days, no email. My friend, is God writing you a letter? Are you far away from God? You know, he writes to you every week. He writes to you every day, actually. He communicates to you every time. Through the sermon, through your friends, through a message on the street, through the Bible, through different ways and means. And if you do not know him, God writes to you every day. Are you going to be like that person who gets the letter and puts it into a pile? The pile grows so high and it's unopened. That entire pile of letters have been unopened. Or maybe you have a friend who you have fought with or had a problem with, and they're no longer your friend. Do you want to get back to them? Speak out. Seek them. Communicate with them. Don't bottle up any kind of bitterness. Give them another chance. Serve them. Be good to them. Just as what Jesus does to Judas. Don't be the Judas to your friend. Whoever it is, be Jesus. Reflect him and love him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do give you thanks for your goodness and to this word that has been a blessing to us. Help us to go away reflecting upon what pain really is all about. And all our hurts and emotions that we so often push to one side or bury, we should express them, but help us to also express them wisely, seeking out the good of all those around us, even our enemies. Forgive us for our sins and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray.